How many think that maybe it would be beneficial for us to have a good understanding on like the final thing that Jesus told us to do? Like the final instructions. You know, we're going through the series Passover to Pentecost. What took place from Passover when Jesus was then offered up as the sacrificial lamb to the point where Pentecost happens and he sends the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit to us to equip us for service. We're going through that period of 50 days, looking at what happened. And in that time, after Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, he winds up appearing to hundreds of people. And in that time, he gives them one last charge, one last instruction. Do you think that maybe as Christians, as followers of Christ, as his disciples, we shall say, don't you think it would be good for us to know what that final instruction is? And maybe if that was like his final words, maybe we should carry that out? Maybe we should do that. Well, I think that would be a good idea. I have a feeling Jesus thought it would be a good idea. This last charge that he gives us, the last piece of instruction, is commonly known as the Great Commandment. The final thing that he tells us to do, that's really what a commandment is. If you think about that, it is something that you have commanded. Jesus has commanded us one final time, one great commandment. If you got your Bibles, I want to jump in there. I may not be going with my notes exactly, but we're going to look at this out of Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Over the last few weeks, you've probably heard me touch on this in a variety of different ways. I'm probably going to touch on this in a variety of different ways again. Matthew 28, 19. Jesus, go. That's an instruction, right? It's a command. Telling you to do something. Go. Doesn't say sit. Doesn't say stay. Doesn't say heal, roll over, or play fetch. He says go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always until the end of age. Go and make disciples. There are three things that we're going to be seeing out of today's message. It's to make disciples. It's to baptize them. And it is to teach truth. These are the things that Jesus is trying to get us to understand out of this great commission. Like, make them, baptize them, teach them. That's what he's trying to do. I love how Jesus keeps things really simple. Maybe because he knows that we have a problem with this thing in between our ears. We have a problem understanding the things that he has said. We overcomplicate things. So he tries to make it very simple. Very simple, enough that even like a five-year-old could understand it. Make them, dunk them, teach them. Like, he's trying to keep things super simple. And yet, the whole concept of making disciples is probably one of the biggest stumbling blocks that Christians have. Why? Why are we so afraid to do that? Like, we've committed our lives to Christ. We're the ones that are like, we're going to follow him. He says, hey, come follow me. And we're like, yes, of course I will follow you. But we don't want to encourage others to follow him. Like, we're headed down the path that we believe is the best path for our entire life. But yet we don't want to share that with others. It's like, hey, we found the path to paradise. We found the path to pure joy and happiness, but I don't want to tell you about it. It's awkward. It's difficult. I mean, you know, your faith, that's such a personal issue. I don't want to invade your personal space. I don't want to do that. Do we realize how ridiculous it is when we think these things and we say these things? Come on, we've all had these conversations. We have no boundaries when it comes to personal space. We will constantly be talking about the things that are happening inside bathrooms with each other. Talk about personal space. But yet we won't talk about our faith in Jesus Christ. We won't tell people about the good things that he has done for us. Why? Because we're afraid somebody will think differently of us? Because they might look at us funny? They might not like us? And I'm not saying this from somebody who hasn't struggled with this. I had been preaching and pastoring for years before I ever led my first person to Christ. Because it was awkward. It was awkward to walk up, to even just to tell somebody that I saw was hurting emotionally, spiritually. It was hard to walk up to them and just tell them, God loves you. Like, that was difficult because I knew what could happen if I told them that God loves them. One of two things is likely going to happen. They're either going to say, thank you for the reminder, or they're going to say, I don't believe that. And I don't want to have that conversation. I don't want to go down there. Like, I got things to do. I don't want to get down in the weeds of this stuff. It took years for me to finally come to grips with this. And I had been through like the evangelism trainings on, here's what you do. You walk up to somebody's door and you knock on them. And as soon as they open, be like, hi, has anybody ever told you that God loves you and he's got a plan for your life? And then the door gets shut. And then you go to the next house and knock, knock, knock. Hey, hi, my name's Josh. Has anybody ever told you that God loves you and he has a plan for your life? It took years for me to like even realize I don't want people doing that to me. So why would I want to do it? You know what I really wanted? I wanted somebody that I actually knew and that knew me and that cared about me in some way to just say, hey, I found the best thing that has ever happened to me and I want to share it with you. Because that would be somebody that actually loves me. And it took years for me to finally hear from another pastor, and he called it permission evangelism. Basically, you just strike up a conversation with somebody and then they ask you, well, tell me about yourself. Oh, you done did open a can of worms. I'll tell you about myself, but the only way I can effectively tell you about myself is by telling you who I belong to, whose I am, and his name is Jesus. And we can do it bluntly and openly like that, or we can do it subtly and covertly. But the problem is not that some of us are doing it openly and some of us are doing it covertly. The problem is that some of us aren't doing it at all. And this was something that Jesus says, go. Go. Do this. It is crucial for us to be active in sharing our faith and telling people about Jesus. If he means anything to you, it is crucial for you to tell others about him. We don't have a problem talking to others about other things that we're interested in life. Taylor Swift just dropped a new album. Everybody wants to talk about that. You know what? Jesus has been dropping a whole lot of things for the last 2,000 years. How about we talk about that? Okay, you don't like Taylor Swift. Well, Pearl Jam dropped a new album too. Surprisingly good. I listened to some of it. But you know what? What has Jesus done? And what has he done in your life? We talk about what goes on in TV and in movies and in culture. And oh man, some of us, if we could just talk as much about Jesus as we do about a House of Representatives, oh, would this world be a such much better place? Like, I don't want us to be talking about senators, and I don't want us to talk about presidents. I want us to be talking about the King of Kings. Let's tell people about him because he means that much to us. But we don't. And if we won't, because we don't, where does that leave people? Lost, wandering aimlessly, without hope. We have the hope that they need. This is where Jesus is coming in and he's trying to give us this. Now, start off in verse 8 and 19. And he says, go, and here's the first thing he tells us, make disciples. Make disciples. Well, what's a disciple? Great question. Noah Webster in his 1828 dictionary, here's how he defined it. It's nice and small, so I'll read it for you anyways. A disciple, being a noun. A noun is a person, place, or a thing, just in case we forgot. That is a learner, a scholar, One who receives or professes to receive instruction for another, he says, as the disciples of Plato, I say as the disciples of Jesus. We are professing to receive instruction from Jesus. That's why he says, go teach them all the things that I have commanded you. Other translations say all the things that I have instructed you. Number two in this definition is as a follower, an adherent to the doctrines, that is, teachings of another. Hence, the constant attendants of Christ were called his disciples, and hence, all Christians are called his disciples as they profess to learn and receive his doctrines and precepts. Okay, so that's what a disciple is as a noun. But what does it mean to disciple somebody when it's something that we're doing? Because to make disciples, you have to disciple someone. Well, that's the verb. It's an action. It's to teach, to train, or to bring up, to make a disciple of, or to convert to the doctrines or principles. This authority he employed by sending missionaries to disciple all nations. What he wanted us to do is to go out there and really convert people to his doctrines and his precepts, his teachings. In other words, he wanted us to go out into the world and say, hey, you know what our culture says to do, right? That's the culture's doctrine. What good has the culture's doctrine done for this world? Other than leading us into more despair and more destruction and more depravity, it has done nothing. However, look at what Jesus' doctrines have done. It has taught you to love even the very people that hate you and want to kill you. He came teaching that. He came encouraging us to love one another. That is what his doctrines have done. It's to try to convert things, convert people, to basically say, Jesus is better. That's what all of this comes down. So Jesus telling us, go, therefore, make disciples. Make disciples. Okay, so where do we go and what do we say? He says, go and make disciples. Where? Of all nations. That is all people groups. That means if you happen to be a boomer, you can't just say, I'm only going to share Jesus with the boomers. No, you have to share the gospel. You have to share the good news about Jesus, even with the Gen Xers, and even with the millennials, and even with Gen Z, even though you can't understand a word that's coming out of their mouth. You still have to share it with them. All people groups. Doesn't matter their skin, doesn't matter their race, doesn't matter their culture, doesn't matter what their upbringing is, share it with all of them. Make disciples of all of them. Not some, all nations. The counterpart of Mark or Matthew 18 or 28, 19 and 20 is actually in Mark 16, 15. Look at what Mark says here. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world. That Greek word world is actually the Greek word cosmos. And what it really means is all of the world and world systems. Everything that has some sort of organizational structure. The simplest definition I can give of what the Great Commission is, go wherever the people are and tell them about Jesus. That word gospel, it really means the good news. What is the good news? The good news is that we, in our sin, were separated from God, but Jesus came, saw, and conquered, and reunited us with him as long as we put our faith and trust in him. In other words, I'll simplify it even more. When it comes to us and getting to heaven, Jesus made the way where there is no way. That's the good news. So how does that apply to us? Wherever you go, wherever people are at, you should take the opportunity to tell them about Jesus and what he has done in your life. And the best thing that he has done in your life is to save you from your sin. And it's not that complicated. It's really not. Somebody asks, oh, tell me about this Jesus that you believe in. What has he actually done for you? I was miserable. I was living like everybody else in the world, sad, miserable, depressed, angry. And then I met Jesus, opened up the word. All of a sudden, he jumps off the pages and he fixes my heart that was broken. He gave me hope. He gave me purpose. He gave me a love I had never experienced before. And now I can't help but just share it with others. Whether you like it or not, Jesus loves you. Doesn't matter how much you spit in his face, he still loves you. Doesn't matter what you say about me, he still loves you. That's the good news. We do that. We go and we share Jesus wherever we go and wherever people are at. Like, yes, we can share Jesus with one another, but I mean, we're all kind of disciples. We should still share Jesus with each other. But what happens when we go out to the grocery store, to the gas station? What happens when we go to work, when we go to school? What happens when we're on the internet, when we're on social media? That's hands off. What happens when it comes to political realm? Nope, we can't share Jesus there. There's this thing about separation of church and state. Nothing separates the love of God from us. Not even our federal government. Preach Jesus. Proclaim Jesus. Tell people about Jesus wherever you go. Jesus continues to say this even when he reappears, starts talking to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but you shall, all right, so hold on and look at that word shall for a second. Doesn't say you might, doesn't say you maybe, doesn't say possibly, doesn't say if you feel like it. Shall is a definitive term. It is just as definitive as go. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He is talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit that is coming upon people. And what does that mean? It is power. Power to do what? Well, power to be witnesses. What is a witness? I saw this. I experienced this. I have this. I was right there. I'm going to tell you all about Jesus because this is what he's done in my life. Oh, well, what about in the Bible where it says this, that, and the other thing? I don't know. I have no idea. I didn't write the Bible. A lot of the Bible I don't even understand. And yes, that's me saying that as me, as a pastor. I'm not saying this as you guys. There's a lot of things I don't understand. Learn something new every single day. I don't know it all. God does. But what I do know is that Jesus loves you and Jesus loves me, and this is what Jesus has done for me. That's being a witness. Power to do what? To be a witness. Power to be a witness for who? Jesus. He says, to me. You're witnessing about him. That's what you're supposed to do. And where are you supposed to do this? Everywhere. Jerusalem, the place right where you're at, where you live, where you work, where you're at. And then in Judea, that's the surrounding areas. And Samaria, that's the neighboring areas. And then to the ends of the earth. Everywhere you could ever go, you should be witnessing, telling people about what you have experienced through Jesus. That's what we are called to do. Our mission to make disciples is not passive. It is purposeful. Too many of us, we're sitting there and we're sitting back in a passive state, arms crossed, feet up on the footstool, and saying, somebody else will go preach. Somebody else will go evangelize. I'm not going to do it because it's uncomfortable. I don't even know what to say. Yes, you do. Jesus. Like, that's what you're supposed to say. What has he done in your life? How has he impacted you? Share that. It is supposed to be purposeful because when you share what you have experienced, other people want what you have experienced. If you don't believe me in that, go home today and start looking at all of the things that you own, that you have bought, that just kind of clutter and take up space. And think about who told you that that was a good idea to buy those things. Because somebody, well, I bought a chocolate fondue fountain and it was a great idea. Our garbage can says that it wasn't a great idea. It didn't work. But you know what? Somebody shared their experience. Why? Because we went to the hibachi grill and it was fun to stick a little skewer through a strawberry and dump it in the chocolate and eat it. That was cool. Want to have that? We should do that at a party. We share the experiences and then we start to want those experiences. Share your experience with Jesus and people will want that experience. share about the good things that he's done. So what do? We make them. We make disciples. Then we're supposed to baptize them. Baptizing believers. Now, before we get too deep into this, and we can see it in, back in Matthew 28:19, it says, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I want to get in here just really quick. I'm going to try to keep this short and condensed. This is baptism. This is a specific baptism that we're talking about. There are lots of baptisms. I think last count I saw 7 different baptisms in through the New Testament that you can experience. But there are 3 primary ones that I kind of want us to focus on today. But here's how you understand which baptism we're talking about, okay? Who is baptizing whom into what? There are really 3 elements to a baptism. There is the baptizer, the baptizee, and then the thing in which you're being baptized in. There are multiple baptisms. Sometimes we forget this. Sometimes we think that one baptism is all the baptism. That's all there is. Well, there's not. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. In other words, hey, people, it's time that we grow up and stop talking about the finger painting things that we did back in preschool. What do? Let's go on to perfection. That means let's be more mature, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God of, verse 2, the doctrine of baptisms, plural. Elementary things should say there are multiple baptisms, but when we keep trying to relay a foundation of it, you get denominations to say, no, there's only one baptism and they're all the exact same thing. Well, no, there's not. This is clear. There are multiple baptisms. Show you how there is multiple baptisms. We'll show you one of these. The 3 that I'm going to show you, the first one is the baptism in Christ. We can see this out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. It says, for by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Now, I'm just going to stop right there because remember I said, who is baptizing whom into what? The Spirit is baptizing us into the body of Christ. This is known as the baptism in Christ. This is what happens when you give your life to Christ. The moment you accept and profess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, risen and He is my Savior, in that very moment, the Holy Spirit plucks us up out of our dead, sinful ways and then immerses us, baptizes us, dunks us into the body of Christ. Baptism is actually more considered burial. So He is then taking us from the grave of our sin and burying us into the body of Christ, completely immersing us in that. Then there's the one that we're really talking about here, which is the baptism in water. And I want you to see this. John chapter 1, verse 31. Here's John saying, talking about Jesus, when Jesus was appearing and coming, he says, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. So John, a human being, baptizing other believers and followers into what? Water. That's what we call a water baptism, which is different from baptism in Christ. Now, sometimes these happen like almost immediately. Other times they can take months or years to happen. And then there's one more baptism. And this is then talked about just in a couple verses. This is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Next verse, John 1:32. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, it is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. This is what we call the Spirit baptism, or baptism in the Holy Spirit. And it's He. Who is this He? Jesus. Jesus baptizes believers into the Holy Spirit. 3 different New Testament baptisms that we should all want to experience. One is absolutely necessary. That's the baptism in Christ. You can be baptized in Christ, and once you are, that means that you are saved. But you can be baptized in Christ without being baptized in water and without being baptized in the Holy Spirit. You don't believe me? Look at the thief on the cross. He didn't have time to pluck the nails out of his hand, jump down, and go running into the nearest river to get dunked. But Jesus still says, assuredly, truly, I tell you that today you'll be with me in paradise. That is the Holy Spirit baptizing believers into the body of Christ. Then there is Jesus baptizing believers into the Holy Spirit. And then there's the one that he is commanding us to do, and that is to baptize, we baptizing believers, new converts to Christianity, into water. And why do we do this? Well, Romans tells us why. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That is, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. The reason that we start to baptize people in water is to really connect them with what happened when they were baptized in Christ. It's to draw that connection, to make sure that they understand this, to make sure that they get this, that they can see this. It's really this outward expression of the inward experience. When we are baptized in Christ, it is our heart that's been changed. It is our spirit that has been made new. Our spirit has been baptized. So what we do is we then proclaim this and publicly show it outward with an outward expression so that people know the inward experience that just took place. I'll show you exactly how this takes place in Acts chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. It says, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now people will look at this and they'll just be critics of it and they'll say, yeah, but that was a baptism in Christ. It doesn't say specifically that there was water. You're right, but if we look down in context later on in this same chapter, Acts chapter 8, verse 35 through 38, then Philip opened his mouth, beginning in scriptures. This is Philip speaking and preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, which was asking questions about some of the things of Jesus. It says he preached Jesus to him. Verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came upon some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, in this context of Acts chapter 8, what we are seeing is water baptism. Now, while it doesn't specifically say that that's what the men and women were experiencing, or that that's what Simon was experiencing, here's why it was, and here's why I say it was. Simon was not just some ordinary person. Simon was a sorcerer. Simon was something that was practicing witchcraft, that was practicing magic and divination. All of these outward signs, and everybody knew who Simon was. What Simon needed to do to show that he was no longer practicing those ways, but he was now following Jesus, was he needed some public showing, something big that everybody could see. Maybe you could call it an outward expression of the inward experience. And that's why Simon winds up going down and having Philip baptize him in water, where everybody that was around that had been following Simon, looking for his magic tricks, all of a sudden saw him be buried and brought back up. This was only a practice that the Christians, those of the way, those followers of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus were doing, and everybody knew when we're doing this, it is symbolic of what happened. Even when John was doing it before Jesus' death, he's burying people in the water and he's dunking them in and baptizing them. And he was baptizing them into repentance. What is repentance? Turning away from the ways of the world and turning towards God. That's what he was doing. This type of dunking, this immersion in water, is something that he calls us to do. Jesus didn't say, hey, you might be doing this. No, he says, go do this. Go do this. Go make them. Go baptize them. He's wanting us to do this because the world needs to be able to see these outward expressions. I've been on TikTok looking around, and when I see people that are like in the limelight and all of a sudden they're sharing on their TikTok pages of them getting baptized in front of millions of people, man, I don't care that it's in a church and nobody was actually in attendance. They're then sharing that same thing out. When I wound up baptizing my girls in water, we went down to Red Haw. There was only our church that was around there. Maybe a couple other people that were just swimming, and they wound up seeing what was happening. But not very many people got to experience that. But we recorded some cell phone video and took some photos, and I made a little video and I posted it online. And thousands of people were able to see that. We've done it in the local swimming pool. I've made videos about that and shared it. Thousands of people get to see that. It's a public proclamation. That's why we do this, because it is people's, it's believers' way of showing the world, I am not the same as I once was. I am serious about this. I am so serious and so committed that it wasn't just me sitting inside a pew and saying a silent little prayer that nobody could hear. This is me going out into the world. This is me making a public proclamation. I am giving an outward expression of the inward experience. So we make them, we baptize them, and then we teach them. This is the three parts of Jesus' Great Commission. It goes on in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. He says, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all the things I commanded you. Now there's this thing that goes around in a lot of churches. And when we see teaching them, we're like, oh, well, yeah, but I'm not a teacher. I don't teach on Sunday mornings. I sit in the chairs. I just listen to pastor. Pastor's the one that's teaching. So they try to sit there and say, well, it's those ministers, those ordained people. They're the ones that are supposed to teach. Let me show you what it actually says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. It says, and he, that he is Jesus. Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The New English translation of this says why this is happening in verse 12. It says, it is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That is to build up the body of Christ. In other words, he gave me, I am a gift of God to you, just so you know. Ephesians 4:11 says that, I will proclaim, I am a gift of God to you for all of time. But he has given me to the body to equip you to do the work of building up the rest of the body. He didn't say, oh, Josh, yeah, I'm calling you to be a pastor. Now you are solely in charge of building up the body. No, I'm to equip the body. Now, am I also part of the body? Yes, so I've got to equip myself too, just like I equip you, so we can all do the work. Look at what it says out of the New Living Translation. I'm going to read verse 12 down through 16. This is the body's responsibility, okay? You ready? Their responsibility, or this is starting off with ours, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature. Other translations say that we will be perfect. If you didn't know, we're not there yet. My spiritual maturity may be 85 years old, but my emotional maturity is either 8 or 5 years old. I am not quite mature yet. We got to keep doing this. It is until we get measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Anybody measured up to the full and complete standard of Christ yet? Nope. If you were, that would mean you're perfect. And if you're perfect, why are you even here? Verse 14, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing up in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. How does this happen? How does this process take place? I'll break it down. I'll try to simplify it. I let the Holy Spirit teach me, lead me, guide me into all truth. That process of studying His Word, of trying to hear from Him, allows me to craft these things called sermons. They're teachings. And then I come in and I present what it was that he put on my heart. I give you his message. And while I'm giving you his message, my ears are also open and I am listening to the same message. And hopefully we're actually paying attention and we're not dozing off and falling asleep. And if we are paying attention, then all of a sudden something stirs inside of us. We start to get built up. We start to get equipped so that we can then go out and do the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? We've been covering it. Make disciples, baptize them, and teach them truth. Because what we're supposed to do is teach truth. That's why you hear me oftentimes preaching, saying you have no business believing a word that comes out of my mouth unless you can find it in your Bible. How many preachers do you hear actually saying that? How many politicians do you hear actually saying that? How many celebrities and influencers do you hear actually saying that? Very few of them, because they don't want you to not believe them. They don't want you to question them. And me, I do. Because I don't want you to believe me. I want you to believe the one that sent me. I may be God's gift to you, but he's the one that sent me. So I'm only a gift and a good gift as long as I'm doing what he sent me to do. I equip. And then we all go out and actually do the work. And part of doing that work is teaching truth. Because teaching truth is not about information. It's about transformation. God didn't send his truth, the truth of his word, to just give us a bunch of knowledge. He wanted it to change our lives. That's what he wants it to do. He sent us to do that, to teach his truth so that lives would be transformed and people respond to truth because it stands out different. People can spot lies left and right. We can just look at that in the political sphere. We got this country that's divided, left and right. And they're on this divide, and they're like, the other part's lying to you. Well, guess what? They're all lying to you. Because unless they're saying, don't believe us and don't put your faith in us, don't put your trust in us, we're humans, we've let you down for nearly 300 years, and we're going to continue to do it, put your trust in Jesus. He's the only answer. Unless they're doing that, they're lying to you. They think that building a border, a wall, is somehow going to save this nation? Wrong. Jesus is going to save this nation. I don't care what the topic is, Jesus is the answer. Because when it got to the worst of the worst things that we could ever go through, being eternally separated from God and being doomed to eternal punishment and torment in hell, Jesus is the only one that resolved that. And that's truth. And that's what the world needs. We covered this a couple weeks ago in 2 Timothy 3:16. It says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, that is teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God would be equipped and complete. That's what we were given this scripture for. That's what we were given his word for. But you know what else about the word? Jesus, when he's praying one of his final prayers to God about us, about his followers, he says this in John 17:17. He says, sanctify them by truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So what do we do? What is our call? What are we supposed to do? Make disciples. How do you make disciples? You preach the good news about Jesus. You tell them that Jesus is where they need to put their faith and trust. Once you've done that, what do? You baptize them. You get them in water, so that way they have this public display, this outward expression of the inward experience that happens when they put their trust into Jesus. And then what happens? Teach them truth. What is truth? The word. And it doesn't mean that you have to stand up behind a pulpit and start preaching out of this. It can be really simple where somebody's like, man, I'm struggling right now. I'm anxious. Like I can't help it. I don't know what's happening in my life. And it's just like the anxiety is just coming over me. But you know what the word says? It says, be anxious about nothing. Pray about everything. So you tell them, I was reading scripture, right? Heard a sermon, or this was my daily Bible verse that popped up in my app. Don't be anxious for anything, but instead pray about everything. Let's pray. That's teaching them truth. Somebody's got a kid getting ready to go off to college. They know what the statistics are. The statistics are they're going to fall away from Christ. They're not going to have a faith anymore. And parents become so worried about this. They start to become fearful. What do? We just tell them the word, the truth. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. You tell them the truth. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Neither not be dismayed, for I am your Lord. I am your God. I will uphold you. I will strengthen you. Like, we just tell them the truth of God's word. This was Jesus' final command to us, the great commandment. Make disciples, baptize believers, tell the truth, teach the truth. That's what we're to do. So why aren't we doing it? It's not as hard as we think it is. And the only reason we think it's hard is because Satan's trying to influence your thoughts. He's trying to tell you that people are not going to like you. It doesn't matter what people think. What has Jesus told you to do? It's not about following what the world says. It's about obeying Christ. Are you his disciple or not? Will you obey him or not? The choice is yours. So just do it. Who cares? If they reject you, great. They rejected me. I know that that's one down. I'm going to find somebody that will receive me. Because that's what Jesus did. He went and he preached to everybody. And if they rejected him, he moved on to the ones that would receive him. We do the exact same thing that he did. But we have to do the exact same thing that he did. Make disciples, baptize believers, and teach truth. If we do that, our friends, our families, our communities, and even our countries will be changed because Jesus will be proclaimed. Let's pray.